And we'll go ahead and pray Matthew 6. And we'll get into the lesson this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for a place to come to hear your words, Lord, and to learn how to grow in Christ, Lord. And Lord, we pray for those that are traveling today, back and forth to church, Lord. We pray that you keep them safe. The roads could be icy a little later. And we thank you for leaving the ice off this morning. And we pray that you'd just keep us safe on the way back today, Lord. And we pray for as we go through your words this morning, that our eyes and our ears would be open to them, and that we could glean some things from the book of Matthew this morning. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. We left off after we got through verse 15. And so we'll start in verse 16. The Bible says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, there are many reasons why you could fast. There's some health benefits in doing that. There's some people, they may want to fast to get ready for the apocalypse to come, because there may be some few food shortages out there, so they may want to fast to do that. But what is a biblical fast? And what does Jesus think of, what does God think of a biblical fast? What is his view on this thing about fasting? If you would, go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. 58:6. We'll start off in, 58:6. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke?" And if you'll notice, when you see Jesus Christ working in his ministry, what is he doing? I mean, he fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. And then what does he go and do? He's loosing the band of wickedness on the people of Israel. He's undoing heavy burdens. People are dying. He's healing them. He's raising them from the dead. People's daughters are sick. He's healing them. There's people that are oppressed with devils, and he's casting them out. In fact, when he sent his disciples out to cast out devils, they come back and said, we can't help this person. And Jesus said unto them, "This one cometh not out but by prayer and fasting," which the new Bibles take out the word fasting there, because they don't want you to know that there's a fast that God approves of that will help in those situations. And they don't want you to know that. There's devils involved in all those new Bibles. But he's breaking the yokes, heavy yokes that people are tied up with. He's breaking them. And so there's a reason when you fast, what are you fasting for? Are you fasting just to get a spiritual answer for your own life? Or are you fasting because you want to help other people that are maybe hurting? And that's the fast of the Bible. And so, when you fast, why are you fasting? Is it for your own good, or is it for somebody else's good? And that's what you got to keep in mind. You want to keep that stuff in mind when you go into a fast. What do you want to do this for? Now, I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where Jesus commands anybody to fast. He doesn't command God's people to fast. In fact, in the Old Testament, God gives feast days, not fast days. And so he says here in Matthew 6:16, "Moreover, when ye fast." Now, he doesn't command them to fast, but it's assumed that they are going to fast. And so what he's going to do is he's going to tell them, hey, when you fast, this is what you don't want to do. You don't want to be as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Notice that word appear. These are people that are going home and eating and coming out and saying they're fasting. They're making it look like they're fasting. But are they really fasting? Why does he say that it is so that they would appear to fast? And so what these guys are doing is they're not even fasting, but they're disfiguring their faces. Normally they would look one way. They put on a sad face so that other people would see them and probably come up to them and ask them, "Hey, what's wrong? What's wrong?" "Oh, you know, I'm fasting today," and you know, and just put on a big show. But behind closed doors, they're not. They're just eating just like everybody else, and they have their reward. They have their reward. And what's the reward? That other people would think that they're spiritual. That's their reward. That they get somebody to think that they're spiritual when they're not. They're just sitting there and chomping away. And they say, "Look at me, everybody. I did something for God." That's what they do. It's a big show. And so you know you're dealing with a hypocrite when you've got a Christian or an unsaved person going around bragging about what he's doing for God. I mean, if you're going to do something for God, do it for God and let God see it. I mean, if somebody else sees it along the way, at least you didn't, that wasn't your purpose of doing that. And so we have verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast." So there's a time to act and there's a time not to act. Here Jesus is telling you, hey, don't act like you're fasting. Do you want to fast for God? Then here's what you need to do. Start by cleaning yourself up. Go take a shower. Put some shampoo on your hair. Wash your face. Put on some clean clothes. Right? So your fellow man doesn't have a clue to what you're doing. And that's the whole idea. You want what you're doing with God to be between you and God, not with man. And what are you fasting for to begin with? Are you fasting because you see other people around you hurting? Are you fasting because you're seeing other people that have heavy burdens? I mean, that's the idea here. And so that's between you and God. And if you do that, God just may answer your prayer. And look at Jesus. When he went out into the wilderness, there was nobody around. He wasn't trying to put on a show for anybody. And so we ought to do the same things. We ought to keep that kind of stuff secret. So when you fast, you're to make it appear as though you're not fasting. By cleaning yourself up, by making your, you know, keeping a smile on your face, having a good attitude, and not being all sad and down in the dumps because you're making it seem like you're not eating when really you are. And so here we have the same principles that we've seen in Matthew 6. If you're going to do something for God, don't purposely do it so that your fellow man can see you and think you're more spiritual than you are, because we're not spiritual. We're not. Especially when we're trying to do that. And so we're not to do it for temporal praise of the human beings, but for the benefit, the spiritual benefit. And that is, you're doing it for God. Go to, if you would, to Colossians 3:22. Colossians 3:22. The Bible says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers." And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to get men to see what they were doing so they could please men. but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. And then that's when God sees that, that's when he'll reward you openly in front of everybody, because you tried to keep it secret from everybody. And so, as I said before, that even though this book of Matthew, it's a Jewish book, there's a lot of things that a Christian can glean out of here. I mean, it's just not Jewish doctrine. There's a lot of other things that can apply to us today. We can't apply everything taught in the book of Matthew to us, but you can't apply everything taught in a book of in Paul's writings to you either. Not everything. And so you got to be careful when you're reading the Bible. Who's he talking to? What's he saying? And those things. And you're rightly dividing the Word of God, the Word of truth. And so that's why we're commanded to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Verse 19. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, doesn't the Bible say something in Proverbs? Go with me in Proverbs. Look at what we see in Proverbs. Proverbs 13. Now, there's a key word in that verse. Proverbs 13:22. The Bible says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. But if you go back to Matthew, you'll see, lay not up for yourselves. There's a key word there, yourselves. And so, it's not wrong to manage your affairs so as to have things for later on in life for your children or your children's children. That's not the teaching here. And so the teaching here is that you can't have anything in this. You can have anything you want in this world, but don't be self-conceited about it. I mean, don't be selfish about the whole thing. Self-centered. The fact is that the treasures on earth, they're going to rust away. People are going to steal your things. They do every day. With tickets, with taxes, with counting more taxes and more taxes and more taxes. I mean, there's more taxes than probably laws. But it's just a constant steal. They keep taking and taking and taking. And pretty soon you're not going to have anything. And pretty soon it's going to get to the point where the people in the tribulation will be working all day for one meal. Just to have a little bit to eat. That's how bad it's going to get. So here Jesus is encouraging the people here to earn something for heaven. Not to be self-centered on things of the earth, but to earn something so that you'll have something in heaven. And it's not the kingdom of heaven here. It's heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where's heaven at? Up there. It's up north. And so a Christian is to lay up treasures in heaven also. So is a Jew, so is a Christian. Christian is to lay up treasures in heaven. And so the question is what are you concerned with in this life? Are you concerned with bank accounts? Are you concerned with the stocks? Are you concerned with the bonds? Are you concerned with just, you know, building up, putting storing away in your barns? And that's the thing here. So here are some ways that a person can lay up and store in the bank of heaven. Proverbs 8:18. Proverbs 8:18. Here's wisdom talking here. Doth not wisdom cry, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice. You go down to verse 15. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, verse 17. And those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, and fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the minds of the paths of judgment, that I might cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasure. And so one of the ways you can lay up treasures in heaven is by getting in the Bible and getting some wisdom out of God's words. And you can build up an account in heaven. And there's going to be times where there's going to be low points in your life. And you'll need to draw off the bank of God. And that's how you would lay up something in heaven, wisdom, for the time when you're going to need it. There's going to be times where you're going to run across situations and where you're going to need that wisdom. If you don't have it, you're going to be sitting there with your hands out and despair is going to come upon you. When you could have been in church, and you could have been going to the mid-service church, and you could have been reading your Bible, and you could have been studying. And when that situation came along, you could have had the wisdom. You could have had the wisdom that comes down from God to help you in those things. But you have to lay it up. It's just not going to come to you all at once, and you didn't do anything. You have to work for it. Hey, God's whole idea behind setting up man in this world is to have man do something. He's not going to have him do nothing all the day long. Look at in the garden. He sets him in the garden to work. Yeah, he didn't have to work as hard. I mean, he didn't have to work for nothing like we do today. I mean, we're working for nothing. Go out and till the ground. You're going to have to go out and pull weeds the next day. So you have to work and work and work and work to maintain, but in the garden it wasn't so. And in the millennium, it's not going to be that way either. And in the eternity, you're going to have to work. God's got some plan for us to do something. We're just not going to sit there like bumps on a log. And so in Proverbs 8, there's a way that you can lay up treasure in heaven through God's word. You can lay that wisdom up there and there's be a time when you're going to need it, and he'll help you out and bring that information to you. Let's go to Matthew, if you would, to Matthew 10. I don't even know what's there yet. Can't remember. Matthew 10. 10:17. Yeah, there's going to be a time where these Jews are going to be in a tribulation, and they're going to be brought to councils and to kings and governors. The Bible says, verse 18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And so you can read the Bible 100 times, and you'll be like, how come I can't remember all this? But when you need it, what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's bringing that information to you. He's getting it to you when you need it the most. And so that's why these Jews here, they're being brought to councils for some reason. They have to be doing something right. Because they're not going to be getting persecuted if they're doing something wrong, like taking the mark. Because the devil's already got them. But they're getting persecuted for righteousness sake. And so do we. as Christians. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so that brings me into the next point, where you can lay up treasure in heaven by suffering. And you suffer for righteousness' sake. And a Jew suffers for righteousness' sake also. The Jew, he'll have to go hungry, he'll have to hide, he'll even be killed. He'll be brought before the governors, be brought before the kings, be persecuted. For a Christian, you're persecuted when you try to live right. Because the world says, they look at you like an outcast. And they don't want anything to do with you. And they don't want to invite you over to their house because you think this way. Or you don't have a Christmas tree in your house or whatever it may be. But that's persecution. And so there, for a Christian, there's two inheritances. There's the one that you get because you become a child of God, and then there is the one that gets that you get from doing right, from suffering, from obeying the Word of God. You're guaranteed one thing in this life, folks. If you're going to be a if you're going to get born again, you're guaranteed one thing. God guarantees you one thing. That if you live right, you're going to suffer for it. That's the guarantee. That's your rights today, to suffer for doing right. So 2 Timothy 2:12 talks about reigning with Christ for suffering. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Is it 2 Timothy 2? 2 Timothy 2:12. I'll go ahead and read that one. I got to read that one again and again and again. Yep. If we suffer, it is a faithful saying, verse 11. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And so you see that there's a potential for you to reign with Jesus Christ on the earth when he comes back and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, if you suffer. Well, you've got to be doing something pretty wrong not to suffer for Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. Because, I mean, you can be wrong all day long and be right one time a day, you're going to suffer for it. All right, you may not reign over much, but God's got a plan for you, and you're not going to go through this life without suffering for God some way or another. And you're not going to lose what you get for suffering. You'll lose what you could have gotten if you suffered more, but you won't lose what you already got. He's not going to take that away. And so, I believe every Christian's going to suffer some way along the line. Now, there's another way you can get it. You can get it by doing right. You can build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ here, in 1 Corinthians 3:12. 1 Corinthians 3:12. We're told here. He doesn't tell us these things because it's not so. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation is Christ, verse 11, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Suffer loss of what? Suffer loss of what you could have gotten, but didn't, because it was wood, hay, or stubble. You didn't do it for the right motives. Whatever way you didn't do it, but you're not losing what you already got. You can't lose that. The Lord's not going to throw himself into hell. You're not going to lose your salvation just as so you're not going to lose the things that you've done right. You'll lose the things that you could have done right that you didn't. And so, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so you can lose, you're not going to lose your soul, because that work can't be burnt. You can't lose that. You can lose what you could have gotten, but you didn't do it. You didn't do it according to the Word of God. And the Bible says, if any man should be crowned... How does it go? If any man should be crowned, he must strive lawfully. Something like that. I can't remember the exact quote. Except ye strive lawfully, that's it. Ye shall not be crowned. Because you have to strive according to the Word of God. It's got to be in accordance to His words in order for you to get the crown. And so you don't get crowned if you're not striving lawfully. Verse 21, Matthew 6:21. I've got to hurry because I want to get through this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so where's your heart today? Is it on the things of the Lord throughout the week, or is it on self? That's the teaching there. Don't be self-centered. You still got to work. You still got to eat. You still got to, you know, have a refrigerator and stuff like that. But that shouldn't be your first thing on your mind every day you wake up. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what are you looking at? The light of the body is the eye. What are you looking at? In Hebrews 12:2, I'll go ahead and read there real quick. Hebrews 12:2. The Bible says, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so here the light of the body is the eye. These Jews are going to have something, a race to run here in the tribulation. They've got close to a 7-year period that they have to run and endure. They're told to endure. And how are they going to do that if their eyes aren't on the Lord Jesus Christ? Just so, how are we as Christians going to run the race if our eyes aren't on Jesus Christ? We'll fall every time. You'll faint. Take them off for a brief moment. You'll be sliding down the mountain. But thank God He's got a lifeline on you. And he'll catch you even to right before you hit the bottom. It may be a long climb back up, but he'll catch you. And so the only way we'll be able to do this, to live the Christian life, is if our eye is single toward the Lord. Let's see what I got here. 1 John 1:5. Yeah, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If the eyes are on material things, folks, then your eye is evil. That's the teaching here. What is your eye on? You still got to have the material things, but what is your eye on first? If the eyes are on the material things, then it's evil. If the Jew in the tribulation's eye is on material things, if he's looking, he's getting ready to tell you here what they're not to take thought of. But if his eyes are on the things, material things of this life, what's he going to be tempted to do? He's going to be tempted to take the mark so that he can get those material things. But if his eyes are on the Lord, and he's trusting in the Lord, then he won't be doing the next things you see in the verses. And so, the key is, do you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind? Matthew 22:37. That's what he's trying to get across. That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for. And so verse 24 rules out polygamy. You can't serve two masters. But anyway, Jesus isn't saying that if you work for mammon, that you're wrong. You can work for mammon and serve God. You're commanded to work. The Bible says if any man is not willing to work, neither should he eat. And so you have to look at this in a different way. You can't just say, well, you can't have a job anymore because you got to serve Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that. You've got to work, but you got to keep things in a proper perspective. You can serve God, and you can have your money serve you. You can work and have that serve you. But you got to work. Every man's got to work. We're commanded to do that. And so we work so we can eat to live, but there is going to come a time, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat. We work so that we can live. We eat so we can live. Or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on, is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So, for this Jew, he's not to think about this stuff. Because if he starts thinking about this stuff in the tribulation, he's going to be inclined to give in. And he won't be enduring anymore. He'll be going to hell after that. But what's Jesus saying here? It's more important for you to live. It's more important for you to live and die of starvation. That's what he's saying to this Jew. It's more important for you to live and die of starvation than for you to sin a sin unto death. If you would, 1 John 5:16. And there's a sin that you can sin. A Jew can sin this sin unto death. We can't, I mean, can you apply this to a Christian today? I don't know. I mean, I'm sure the Lord, if you've sinned enough, he's going to take you out. 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. And so what happens is, this Jew in the tribulation, he'd be better off to steal and break a commandment of God, because that can be forgiven. But if he goes and takes the mark of the beast, you're not to even pray for the man, because there's nothing you can do for him after that point. That's it. He's sealed his fate. He's got the mark of the beast on him now. There's nothing you can do for him. Verse 25 or 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Bring that up to an animal activist. Huh? Go if you're hungry, go steal an eagle egg out of a nest and see what they do to you. You'll go to jail for life. But they could care less about God's words. They think that the eagle is more important than the man. Now, if you look at the verse, does God take worms and put them into the nest for the birds? Does he actually take his hand out there and put that stuff in the nest? He's even got the birds working. Huh? I mean, God, he's not a lazy God. He's got his creation works for their food. He does supply their food, but they have to go look for it. And so we're to get out there and work, just like the bird. That's how God set the thing up. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And that's a pretty good one. It's no big deal for God to cause a little child, a baby in the womb to grow, and to grow up into a child, and to grow up into a man or a woman. It's not a big deal for God. We can't add one inch to that. It's hallways. We can add as many inches out to the wideness that we want, but not tallways. We can't add anything that God has set. It's done. Verse 28, lilies. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. The lilies don't have to make clothes for themselves. They have clothes already on them. They're living clothes. And that's why he goes and says the next verse. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon was the richest person in the world at the time. Had everything. Everything you can imagine. I wonder what he dressed like. I wonder how fancy his dress was. But even how fancy it was, it wasn't like the lilies. Why? Because he didn't have living clothes on. He had dead clothes on. His clothes were dead. And that's why he says that the lilies, in all Solomon's glory, was not arrayed like one of the lilies. It's amazing. And so, it's better for you to have robes of righteousness than raiment of fire. That's how it is. Wherefore, verse 30, should I stop? I'm just going to go ahead and read the rest of these. Wherefore, if God be so clothed the grass of the field, yeah, you know what? I'm going to stop right there. We'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for this day. And we pray that you bless the preaching of your words this morning. And help us to better walk with you through them. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.